Today, though, we're finishing up here in Jeremiah. We've been talking about how to keep going on when you want to give up. And today we're talking about how to persevere even when you're afraid. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not like scary stuff at all. I don't do haunted houses. If somebody hides in the closet and jumps out and scares me, you might get punched in the nose. I don't do any of that stuff. I do not like anything that is scary. And my wife, on the other hand, she really enjoys watching very suspenseful TV shows and scary movies and things like that. And so when we were first married, we were sitting down and she was watching a movie. I don't remember what the movie was. I just know it was scary. And so I was sitting there and I was watching it and she was wrapped up in the movie. And all of a sudden, you know when it happens, right? The music starts to change and, you know, the person's tiptoeing through the hallway and you see the shadow on the wall. And you know something bad is about to happen. And so every time that would happen, something like that in the movie would happen, I would get up out of my chair in the living room. I would walk back the hallway and I would just kind of stand there and wait for that scene to be over. And then when it was over, I'd come back, I'd sit down a little bit, and I'd say, hey, all right, now tell me what happened. And she would fill me in on what happened and who got the knife in the back of their head and all those things. And so I'd sit there and I'd watch a little bit longer, and then the music would change, the scenery would change. You know something bad was about ready to happen. I'd get up again, I'd walk back to the hallway, and I'd just stand there, wait for it to be over, and then I'd come back. I think that entire movie, I may have watched about 10 minutes of an hour and a half movie because I do not like to be afraid. And I think that is true for a lot of us. A lot of us don't like fear. And we all have fear in our lives, right? And some of it is very healthy fear, right? Some of it, like I'm afraid to ride a motorcycle and jump over dirt ramps. Why? Because I don't want to be walking around in a sling and a body cast for the rest of my life. Although I guess I wouldn't be walking in a body cast. But see, that's a healthy fear. You might be afraid to jump off the roof of your house into your swimming pool. That's a healthy fear. That's good to have that. Healthy fear is good because if not, we'd all be walking around in casts and slings. But there are some people who have some very unhealthy fears, right? There's people that I know that are afraid to go out of their house and go to the mall because they're afraid of being around too many people. There's people who just will never fly on an airplane because they're afraid to fly. Some of those fears are very unhealthy. But even if it's a healthy fear or an unhealthy fear, it always comes down to this one question. Two words. And it's this: what if? Our healthy fears, I don't jump dirt bikes because what if I wreck? That's a very good question to ask. But some of those unhealthy fears, I don't ride on an airplane because what if it crashes? All of our fears come down to this one question, two little words: what if? All of our fears. And all of us in our day-to-day lives, we carry fears with us, right? What if I get sick? I'm afraid because what if I lose my spouse? I'm afraid because what if I lose my job? I'm afraid because what if I don't have enough money? I'm afraid because what if I interview for this job or I try out for this sports team and I'm not as good as somebody else? We all have these questions, these fears that creep into our life in which we're asking the question, what if? Well, this morning I want to give you a great relief from this question, what if? I want to help walk you through and really at the end, hopefully that you can walk out of here with the idea that I don't have to be afraid of anything ever again. When you think about all the commands in the Bible, you know, you have commands, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, love one another, all these different commands in the Bible. But the one command that appears in the pages of the Bible more than any other command is the command, do not fear. And all of its kind of similar statements, don't fear, don't be afraid, or fear not. That principle, do not be afraid, is found in the Bible more than any other command in Scripture. Now the question is, if God has commanded you to do something and you don't do it, what do we call that? It's sin, right? And if God has commanded me not to do something and I end up doing it, it's the same thing. And so if God has commanded us, do not be afraid or do not fear, and in turn I fear, what has happened is I have disobeyed God. And listen, all of us are afraid. Notice what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible never says there's nothing in the world to be afraid of. Because there are plenty of things in the world that, for which we should be afraid of. There are personal things that we just talked about. There are natural disasters that cause fear. There is terrorism in our world today. There are a lot of scary things in the world. The Bible never says that there's nothing to be afraid of. The Bible never says, don't fear if, you don't have anything better to do. It's not like, hey, you know, don't be afraid or be afraid. Really, it's just up to you, whichever one you want to do. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear in the fact that it says, God tells us repeatedly, do not be afraid. So how do we obey that command? Because fear is not just a feeling. I want you to see this morning that fear really is an attitude, an action, a mindset that we have. Because if fear were just simply an emotion, a feeling, it would be hard to command somebody to have a feeling, right? I can't command you to be sad. I can't command you to do that. We can't command people. God can't command us to have feelings, but He can command us to change our actions or our attitudes or our mindset. And that's where fear happens, really, in our attitudes and our actions and our mindset. And so this morning, I want to show you how you can really walk out of here this morning and be somebody who fears less in your life. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to actually start in Jeremiah chapter 39. I want to give you a little bit of background before we jump into Jeremiah chapter 42. In Jeremiah chapter 39, now, this is near the end of the history of the nation of Israel. God is ready to take the people out of the land and take them into captivity for 70 years. And what's happened here in chapter 39, in the first couple of verses, he talks to here about a siege that has happened. In verse 1, this is how Jerusalem was taken in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. In the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the 9th day of the 4th month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. What's happened here is for 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar has come, he's laid siege to the city. Now, we don't really understand what siege warfare is today in modern warfare, but siege warfare was a terrible, terrible time. Because what they would do is they would surround the city, they would cut off any supply line in and out of the city, nobody could come and go, and then literally what would happen is inside this city, inside the walls, people would literally begin to starve to death. People would probably turn against one another. They were unable to get out of the city. And so this army, Nebuchadnezzar's army, has surrounded the city. And here they have camped out for 2 years. Imagine that. Day after day after day. You get up in the morning and you look and there is Nebuchadnezzar's army outside the city walls. You go to bed at night and there's Nebuchadnezzar's army outside the city walls. And you're just waiting. Is today the day when you wake up? Is today the day that they're going to bust through the walls? Is today the day they're going to bust down the gates? Is today the day that maybe my life might even end? And so this happens for 2 years. And after 2 years, jump down to verse 6, this is what it says. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of the king of Babylon, sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. So after 2 years, they bust down the gates. They come in, they start to ravage the city. Everybody escapes. They chase after them and they catch up to them. And here is Zedekiah the king. And he's standing there, and it says that Nebuchadnezzar kills all of his sons and all of his friends. And then right after that, gouges out Zedekiah's eyes. The very last thing that Zedekiah physically sees in his life is his sons and his friends dying right before him. And then they come back. In verse 8, the Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. So they come back after they take Zedekiah. They burn down the entire city. They tear down the walls. And they march off with Zedekiah, the noble people. The only people that are left in the city are the poor, the destitute, the people of that don't have any nobility. And here they're left. And you can imagine how they must be feeling. Imagine what that must have felt like. For 2 years, your city was laid siege, and then they finally come in, they tear it down, they kill all the noble people, and then they carry them off into captivity. And here you are sitting, watching houses go up in flames, looking around, and the city walls have been torn down. And then what happens after this is Nebuchadnezzar, he takes the king Zedekiah, takes him back to Babylon, and then Nebuchadnezzar chooses a man by the name of Gedaliah. And he says, Gedaliah, now you are going to be in charge of the people that are left here in Jerusalem. It's kind of like a puppet kingship that he has. It's the guy he places as the governor over the city of Jerusalem. And he says, you are now in charge of all of these people. He's been hand-selected by Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens during this time is that there's a man by the name of Ishmael. And Ishmael concocts a plan in his mind. He says, what we need to do is assassinate Gedaliah. So he gets some friends together. They hatch a plan to assassinate this man that Nebuchadnezzar has placed in charge of Jerusalem. And they are successful in their plot. They kill Gedaliah. And then all the people that are there, they see, okay, think about this. They have lived through 2 years of siege warfare. They saw what the Babylonians had done. They killed all the noble people. They plucked out Zedekiah's eyes. They've taken everybody into captivity. He set this guy over them as their governor. And now some of your own people have killed him. Do you think you'd be afraid about what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do next? And I'm sure that the people in Jerusalem are asking this question. What if Nebuchadnezzar finds out what's happened to his man? What if Nebuchadnezzar decides to come back to Jerusalem? What if Nebuchadnezzar thinks that I was involved in this plan to kill his man? It's a scary time. And so what they decide to do is they said, all right, let's all get together and we are just going to leave. We're going to run away. We're going to go all the way to Egypt in order to protect ourselves from what Nebuchadnezzar might do to us. What if he comes back? So let's just get out of here. And as they are leaving, they come to the town and they encounter Jeremiah. We come here to Jeremiah chapter 42. In verse 1, it says this, then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kiriah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. It says here that everybody, all the people from the greatest to the least, came to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, we need you to pray for us. I just want to clue you in a couple things that happens here. It's always interesting that prayer is always our last resort instead of our first response. They're at their wits' end, and finally they say, all right, maybe now we ought to ask God what we should do. And it's interesting that in the text here, it says that they come to Jeremiah, and they say, Jeremiah, we're asking that you pray to the Lord your God. Ask the Lord your God. Because they have so far removed themselves from a relationship with God that no longer can they call him our God. They say, pray to the Lord your God. And they say, this is what we want you to ask. What should we do? We are afraid. We've been asking this question, what if, for the last several weeks, and we are afraid and we don't know what to do. And then jump down to verse 7. So Jeremiah agrees to pray for them, and they say, if you pray, we're going to obey whatever God tells us to do. In verse 7, 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I always wonder when I read that, I was wondering, why did God wait 10 days? I mean, God could have answered him immediately. Why did God wait 10 days? Can you imagine? You're already afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. And every day that goes by is one more day for Nebuchadnezzar to hear the news about what we have done to his man. And for 10 days, they have to be asking this question over and over. What if God doesn't answer us? What if Nebuchadnezzar is just over the mountain range? What if we don't get out of here before Nebuchadnezzar shows up? I'm sure they are at the fever pitch of what if. And you can imagine they must be shaking in their shoes. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, your God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says." So he gives them the answer. Which, as we look at this, our spiritual principle this morning is this, is that fear is a matter of misplaced focus. Fear is a matter of misplaced focus. When I'm afraid and you're afraid, the problem is that we're focused on the wrong things. And so Jeremiah comes and he tells the people, he said, this is what God has said. In verse 10, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. Fear is a matter of misplaced focus. So what do we do when we're afraid? When we're asking ourselves, what if? What do we do? He shows us three areas of our life in which we can focus. We can change our focus so that you and I can fear less. Number one is this, is that when we're fearful, we can focus on God's promises. In verse 10, he says this, if you stay in this land, that had to have been the last thing they wanted to hear, right? They had packed their bags, they had packed all their belongings, they had rented all the U-Haul trucks that they could get, and they have everything packed up to go to Egypt, because we need to get as far away from Nebuchadnezzar as we possibly can, and there we'll have safety. But God says, stay in this land. And then listen to what he says. He says, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. God comes to him, he says, listen, I know that there's only a few of you left. I know that you are terribly frightened. I know that you've been asking the question for the last several weeks, what if? But God says, listen, if you stay here, stay here as I commanded you, and if you stay here, I will protect you. God says, I am making you one promise today, and that is this, is that I will protect you. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be able to do anything to you. The walls may have been torn down, but I will protect you. Your houses may have been burnt to the ground, but God is saying, I will protect you. When you and I are afraid, what we can do is focus on God's promises. Focus on the promises that God has made to you and I. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says this. It says, for all the promises that God has made, they are yes in Christ. Every promise that God has made, they are yes in Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, God says, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And Jesus stands there and he says, yes, that is true. In 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus says, yes, that is true. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus stands there and he says, yes, that is true. Every promise that God has made to me and you is yes in Christ. And because of that, even though there are fearful things around me, I don't have to be afraid. Because all the promises that God has made are yes in Christ Jesus. Last week, we were out in front of, Beth and I were sitting on the porch and holding my son. He had his little sandals and he was throwing them up in the air. And I don't know what he thought was going to happen, but he threw it up in the air and it landed on the roof of the front porch. And he said, Dad, my sandal's on the roof of the front porch. And I think what he wanted to do was he wanted to climb out one of the upstairs windows out onto the roof. And he said, I can go up there and I can go out your bedroom window and I can get my sandal. I said, no, that's not what we're going to do. I said, go get the ladder in the basement and we'll get it that way. So he comes out with a 5-foot step ladder. And I said, that's probably not tall enough. So I went down and I got our low extension ladder and I put it up there. I leaned it against the gutter and he looked at me and I looked at him and he looked at me and he said, are you going up to get it? I said, no, I didn't throw it up there. I said, you're going to go up there and get it. He goes, Dad, I'm afraid to climb that ladder. And I said, listen, you threw it up there. You're going to get it. But he said, Dad, you can get it much easier than I could. I said, yeah, I could, but I didn't throw it up there. And I told him this. I said, if you climb the ladder, I will hold the ladder. And so he started climbing up the ladder, and he took one step, and he looked down, make sure I was still holding it. He climbed another step. He looked down. I said, don't worry. I got the ladder. He got to the top, and I started, no, I didn't shake it. It crossed my mind, but his mom... His mom was watching, so I knew I probably shouldn't do that. So he got to the top, and he came back down, and he said this. He said, Dad, thanks for holding the ladder. And I told him, I said, I promised you, you wouldn't fall because I had the ladder. And see, the same thing is true in my life, in your life, and we're whatever it is in our life that we're afraid, we can look, and God's got a hold of us. He's promised that he wouldn't leave us or forsake us. All of the promises that he has made are yes in Christ. And when I'm afraid, the problem is so oftentimes we're afraid and we focus on the wrong things. We focus on all the things that are causing us fear. And God says, stop focusing on them and focus on the promises that I have made. Number two, not only just focus on God's promises, but number two, when you're afraid, focus on God's presence. He goes on in verse 11, he says this, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon whom you now fear. God says, I know what you're afraid of. I know you're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, but don't be afraid of him. And he tells them again, do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. And this is why, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. Twice he tells them, don't be afraid. And the reason why they didn't have to be afraid is because he said, I am with you. That's been a recurring theme throughout Jeremiah. Way back when God called Jeremiah, he said, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. And here God hearkens this again to the people just, and I can almost imagine Jeremiah says, listen, I've experienced this firsthand. What I'm telling you is the truth. Don't be afraid of him, for I am with you. Whatever it is that's causing you to ask that question, what if I share my faith and my friends no longer want to talk to me? What if tragedy happens in my life? What if? And God's saying, don't worry about that. Focus on the fact that I am with you. Another story about Holden. Sometimes he'll wake up in the middle of the night and he'll come into our bedroom And usually he taps me really lightly on the cheek, and it startles me awake. And I'll look at him, I'll say, what do you want? He said, Dad, he'll say, Dad, I had a bad dream. And I said, okay, go back to sleep. And I'll close my eyes, and he'll tap me on the cheek again. He says, no, Dad, I need you to come and sleep with me. So it used to be I would get in his bed with him, and I'm not a very small man, and Holden's getting much larger, so it's usually very crowded in his bed. So when we moved here, it happened a couple weeks ago, and he woke me up, and I went into his room, and he has a recliner in his room, so I said, I'll sit here. He said, no, Dad, I need you in bed with me. So I went over, and I laid down with him, and you see, he usually goes to sleep not long after that. He's no longer afraid because he knows that I am with him. There's great comfort in that. The situation may not always turn out the way you would hope, but God says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. The Bible promises that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and they are yes in Christ. And because of his promises, we can experience his great presence in our lives. And then number three, he tells the people this, is that even when you're afraid, you can focus on God's promises and his presence. But thirdly, you can focus on his power. In verse 12, he says this, I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. God says to the people, he says, listen, I'm going to show you compassion, and as a result, I'm going to transform Nebuchadnezzar into being a compassionate man. Now think about this. Just a few weeks earlier, they saw him slaughter a whole family in front of the guy's eyes, and then he plucked out his eyes. They had witnessed siege warfare. They had witnessed the city walls being broken down, and the people have to be thinking, this man is going to show us compassion? And God's saying, in the great power that I have, I am going to show you compassion. And as a result, then, I'm going to work in such a way, because I am a powerful God, to even change the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, the most wicked, vile ruler of his time. I will even transform his heart so that he will have compassion on you. And not only that, but notice what he says at the very end of that verse, and he will restore you to your land. He'll have compassion on you, and then the man who just destroyed everything that you knew, I have enough power to transform his heart, that he'll have compassion on you and then ultimately restore you to your land. Because he is a powerful, powerful God. So we bring this down here. We ask the question oftentimes, what if? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this person responds this way? And here's how you can walk out of these doors and fear less. Instead of asking, what if, ask, who is? Change your focus from what if to who is. Instead of asking the question, what if? What if this happens? What if people turn their back on me? What if tragedy happens in my life that I don't have an answer for? God says, stop focusing on the what if and focus on who is. And when you and I learn to do that in our lives, we begin to fear less. It's not that there's not going to be fearful things in the world, but they won't be as fearful to us because we know who is. So at the bottom of your paper there, and you don't have to do this today, but sometime this week, as you're thinking through what we have talked about here this morning, answer this question. Today, because God is with me, I will not be afraid of blank. Whatever it is in your life that seems to just bring its ugly head up and causes you to fear, remember, instead of what if, focus on who is. I wish I could tell you that my wife and I never watch anything scary anymore, but that's not the truth. There are times in which we're watching a television show or a movie, and the music starts to change, and the shadows start to get longer, And I usually at that point, I look at Beth and I always say to her, why are we watching this? But I've learned one key. I can sit on the couch through an entire scary movie. Because instead of watching a movie, I'll pick up a book and start reading. Because what I've done is I've just changed my focus from the thing that scares me to something that doesn't scare me. And God is saying the same thing today. Instead of focusing on what is scaring you, what you are afraid of, focus on the one who holds eternity in his hands. Fear is a matter of misplaced focus. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that as believers, as followers of Jesus, even though there are fearful things in the world, we don't have to be afraid because you are with us. Because you have promised many promises that are yes in Christ. And that you have the power to change whatever circumstance we find ourselves in today. God, I pray for every single person that's here this morning. Whatever it is that we're afraid of, God, that we would change our focus from our fear to the one who is faithful. God, may we learn to follow you more closely in our lives. May we draw upon your strength and your power, even in the dark and difficult days of life. So we thank you, and we look forward to all the things you're going to do in us and through us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.